Well, I would ask you to find the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We will go back to verses 10 through 12. We will do a slight review of what we looked at last week because we only covered two of our 4 points. And tonight, Lord willing, we will finish up with the other 2 points as we consider Galatians 3, 10 to 12. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read these 3 verses together. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 12. This is the word of God. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Let's pray again now. Father, again, we come before you and we do praise you for being the light of the world, being the one who has shown light in our hearts through the gospel, and that Jesus is the fullness of the radiance of your glory. We pray tonight as we consider this passage of Scripture that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to rejoice in the truth, that we would be conformed more to the image of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, and that you would do this by the power of your Spirit for your great name's sake. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you remember last week when we began this little section here in Galatians 3, we went back and rehearsed the previous few verses and reminded ourselves of the reason Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Galatians was written because Judaizers had come behind Paul. They had begun perverting the gospel, basically presenting another gospel. It wasn't the gospel that Paul had already delivered to them. And they were beginning to tell these people all across this region they needed to become Jewish. It wasn't enough to simply embrace Christ, even though Christ is the fullness of God in bodily form. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. These Judaizers, because they were Jewish, stressed ethnic Jewishness, if you will, that lineage, that heritage. And so they stressed things like circumcision, the dietary codes, and keeping the law. And they were drawing people away from the truth, the simplicity of the gospel. And so Paul wrote to them, and he started off almost immediately in a confrontational manner almost for Paul. And now some of his epistles were very confrontational, but they normally began with, I want to greet this person, I want to greet this person, I thank God for you. And Paul didn't do that with any this epistle. He jumped right in and began to really dissect the problem. And we noted that as we moved into this chapter, Paul began with a rhetorical question. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then he moves on, calling them foolish. And how did they receive the Spirit? And if they received the Spirit through hearing the truth of the gospel, why are they so foolish to think that they're going to be made complete by trying to keep the law? And then he moved into the idea that it is through faith that all people become sons of Abraham. Abraham is the pinnacle of Jewishness because Abraham is the father of the faith. And so that's what he began doing in verse 7. And he said again in verse 9, then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And we noted in verse 8 and verse 9, Paul introduced the idea of blessing. And then immediately in verse 10, he comes back with the idea of cursing. And I said we pick up verse 10 and we see the very first word in our English translations in verse 10, for. And there he is building logically an argument. So if you and I just start there and don't remind ourselves of everything that has gone on, and we've done it very quickly, we may get sidetracked and we come into the middle of an argument not realizing the context. So that's why we go back tonight, we remind ourselves, Paul is in the middle of an argument, and he is building on everything he said up until this point. And we noted that he is in the midst of contrasting being justified before God through faith and the foolish attempt to be justified by God by trying to keep the law. So it is either through faith or through the law. So he's contrasting law and faith. Now we know, as we looked at last week, in God's economy, the faith or faith being justified by faith and the law are not at odds with one another. The law, as we're going to see later in this very chapter, has a very definite purpose. The law exposes our sinfulness. And the law drives us to Jesus Christ. But the law was never, ever, ever, listen in case you didn't hear that, ever given for us to earn salvation before God. And any person, I don't care who it is, that ever says the law was given so that we could be saved by our efforts, completely misunderstands Scripture and completely is unfamiliar with all of the text of the Bible. And we're going to see some of those tonight. Now, last week we began looking at this idea as we contrasted the law and faith. And we noted first, and we're going to do this by way of reminder, we noted the demands of the law last week. That was the first thing we noted. And when we looked at the demands, we boiled it down to this idea. And if you weren't here, this is going to catch you up at the first point. If you want to be justified by trying to keep the law, here's what the law demands. 100% perfection. No grading on a scale. No 99.9. You don't get to throw out the highest grade and the lowest grade and average in the middle. It is 100% perfection. We noted that in verse 10. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 12. The one who does them shall live by them. And so if you want to be justified in God's sight by the law, then the moment you're born, and that's the rub for us, in that even if, and none of us can do it, but even if we could walk out of here tonight and never ever sin again in our thoughts, in our motives, in our words, in our intentions, or anything else, we've got our whole past full of sin to deal with. So that shows us it is absolutely impossible. That's what the law demands. And because you and I come into this world estranged from God and sinners by nature, it doesn't take long for sin to begin to show up. As a matter of fact, it doesn't take long to hear a baby crying, no matter how newborn that baby is. That baby saying, the world revolves around me at this point. I'm hungry, feed me. I'm wet, change me. I'm dirty, change me. I don't like being lay down flat, pick me up, walk me around, I've got the colic. And they let you know all these things, don't they? It doesn't take long. And that's our nature when we come into this world. So we see the demands of the law. Secondly, I want you to notice, and we've already seen it, the cursing for disobedience. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if anyone relies on works, works of the law, any sort of works, any sort of effort in order to present themselves to God so that God would accept them, far from being blessed, they're under a curse. So you're either blessed by God or cursed by God. And if you and I come before God and say, God, accept me, and here is what I bring in my hands, if that's anything else other than nothing, nothing in my hands I bring, what does the hymn say? Simply to thy cross I cling. And so the curses of God are upon anyone who rely on the works of the law. Because we don't abide by all things written in the book of the law, and we don't do all things in the book of the law. And we noted last week, that's our human nature, isn't it? Whenever you have policies at work, and I used to see it all the time at the police department, and I still see it a little bit at the job I'm in now, we know there are rules, and if you call somebody about violating a policy, they say, yes, but what about those people violating that policy? Or if you get and I saw it happen to me plenty when I was a police officer, and I'd stop people on the side of the road, or I'd answer a call and have to arrest somebody, they would always say, but what about those other criminals, those drug dealers, and this? They wanted to divert. And it didn't take humanity long to do that in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Adam, did you sin? Well, that woman you gave me, she made me eat. Eve, what happened? Well, the serpent made me do it. That's our nature. But yet, if you and I don't abide by all things in the word of the law, if that's what we're relying on to be declared just in God's sight, we're under curse. So we pick up there, and we're going to look at the last two things tonight. Now, as I shared last week, I'm telling you nothing new. I mean, these are all things we should know if we're Christians. So this is not anything that you've not heard many times before, but we need to be reminded constantly of these things. How easily we go astray, how easily in life we begin to live and our minds know things, but we don't walk by them. That's why we must renew our minds every day, according to the Word of God. So thirdly, we see the righteousness by faith. The righteousness by faith. Now, we're contrasting that with the curses from the law. The law says you want to be right 100%. If you can't do that, you're cursed. And here we see the opposite, that blessing comes through faith, or God's righteousness comes by faith. Now, notice it says it absolutely clearly in verse 11. Now, it is evident, it is clear, that no one is justified, that is, declared righteous, declared no longer sinful, but declared righteous before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul began this chapter showing these things, that righteousness comes by not by keeping the law, but by faith. He has shown it through Abraham. God's blessing comes through Abraham. You see that verse 6? Just as Abraham believed God, he had faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness was imputed to him. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Then he says what he says in verse 10, and he comes back to verse 11. It is evident. It is unmistakable, he says, no one, not a person, is justified before God by the law, by keeping the law, by trying to earn it, by works, by circumcision, by dietary codes, for the righteous shall live by faith. These people are under a curse. They'll never get out from up under the curse by trying to work, by trying to earn. Anyone that is under God's curse has to have that curse lifted by God. And the only way that happens is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this very thing back in chapter 2. Look at back at chapter 2 just a moment. In verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. He says it again. Look over with me just a moment back at, and we could go through letter after letter, but just for time's sake, look back at Romans 3. And we noticed this last week, but let's notice it again this week. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now stop right there. You know what? That's another way of saying they're under a curse because they've not abided in the law. Jew and Gentile, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. All are under a curse. And then pick back up at verse 24. And all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood. That is an atoning sacrifice that turns away the curse. It turns away the wrath. How is this received? To be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Now notice verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And there it is again. He says it clearly again. No one is justified by working with the law. You say, well, that's the New Testament. Well, I'm glad you bring that up. Look back at the one verse here that, if I'm going to tell you, if God strikes me down tonight, if there's one verse that Brother Ken has tried to beat in your head for 5 years, it better be this one. Habakkuk 2:4. Okay? You should know this verse. Habakkuk 2:4. And the reason I say you should know this verse is because we see it here and we see it three times in the New Testament. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. There it says it clearly. Now, as you make your way back to the New Testament, I want you to make a stop in Romans 1. Romans 1. Habakkuk 2:4, Old Testament. And then we're going to come back to Romans 1. Look with me at verse 16, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's another way of saying everyone who has faith. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, it is manifested, it is evident, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Where is it written? Habakkuk 2:4. Look back with me at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And here we're picking up on a principle we're going to note again in just a moment. But in Hebrews 10, begin reading at verse 35, Hebrews 10, 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now notice in verse 38, the quotation, my righteous one shall live by faith. There it is again. And then when you go back to Galatians chapter 3, and you notice Galatians 3:11, what does it say? Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, here it comes, the righteous shall live by faith. He says it over and over and over. He alludes to it many other places, but at least twice. You say, well, there are three times in the New Testament. Yes, there are three times, but I personally do not believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Paul mentions it in Romans, Paul mentions it in Galatians, and the writer of Hebrews mentions it, and they all liken it back to Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by faith. It's always been this way. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so God's way of saving has always been by grace through faith in Christ. Beloved, I can't stress this enough because I'm afraid. And I'll just tell you, as I look here tonight, I'm not afraid for anyone I see here tonight. But I would be lying if I said I wasn't afraid for some folks at Southside. I'd be lying if I said I wasn't afraid for some folks in every church I've pastored and in every church I've been in. Because we being people can sit in churches week in and week out. And just because somebody's awake and looking doesn't mean they're listening. And just because they're listening doesn't mean they're believing. It doesn't mean they're hearing. Think about Judas Iscariot. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus perform miracle after miracle, raise people from the dead. He helped take up the fragments of leftovers at the feeding of the 5,000 men. And then later he helped take up leftovers at when Jesus fed 4,000. He did all of these miracles and yet he did not believe. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3 and 4 and 6, he reminds this congregation of people, the ones that he wrote to, think about the ones who came through the Red Sea out of Egypt. All the ones that fell in the desert. They saw all the mighty miracles of God. They ate of the manna. And yet they didn't come into the promised land. Why? They did not believe. That's why we've got to remind ourselves daily. And not only are we justified by faith, but notice back up, and before we move to the last point, notice again in Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, we don't start by faith and finish by works. The just shall what? Live by faith. Every day we look to the promises of God. We walk in the power of God. We hope in God. It's not just that's how we get saved and then we go on to roll up our sleeves and work, work, work. We live by faith. You understand that's why it is so dangerous to look at ourselves as our means of having peace. And I did this for years. I measured my peace with God based on how I felt that day. when I felt joyful, when I felt like I had my quiet time in order and I was maintaining discipline in my life and I had my tongue in order and everything else, you know, that I felt like myself, when I looked at myself, I felt these are problems areas. And if I can get these under control, God's really going to be happy with Ken. And that was all right for about 5 minutes. But the more I examined myself and scrutinized myself, guess what? I said, well, oh my goodness, I might be good in this area, but I'm really bad over here and over here and over here. And then I would cry out to God, oh God, please, please do this. Please help me, please. And I would measure my walk with God based on how I felt at the time. The good days I was up here, the bad days I was down here. I had my eyes on me the whole time. When I would struggle with my salvation, I would say, did I pray the prayer the right way? Was I sincere when I prayed the prayer? You ever struggle with that? Because everything hammered is pray the prayer, walk the aisle, sign the card. You've got to do this, you've got to do this. And beloved, it was as I grew listening to wiser men than I and helped me understand the Scripture. The Scripture never points us to us. It always points us to Christ. It always points us back to the cross. And if you get someone that even if they mean well, but they know how to manipulate in times of invitation, oh, they can get people to come to the front. I've seen it. And then you can stir emotions. You can do a lot of things that may last for a little while. But those things fade. The only thing that helps us grow is to understand what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. And that comes by faith. So we see here the righteous live by faith. And then lastly, and we've been hitting all on this, but we see it in every verse. I want us to remind ourselves of the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. Now, Paul is a logician. That is, he uses logic. He understands the use of building logical arguments. He's systematic in his approach. Because for Paul, he starts at a point and then he'll go, therefore, for. And he builds reason after reason. He doesn't just throw out a platitude and a proverb and a soundbite. He builds logical arguments that start at a point and keep going up until he makes his final point or he comes back around. But for Paul, as well as other writers, here is what the final authority is. Scripture. Scripture. It's good to have a logical argument. But at the end of the day, we must come back to see what Scripture says. Now notice how he does this. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. What is the next few words? For it is written. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, and then what does he do? Quotes Scripture. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith, rather, and then what does he do? Quotes Scripture. So for Paul, it is not about a logical argument that he can make. It is about what the Word of God says. Now hold your place here and let's just look at a few of these real quickly. I want you to start back at the book of Leviticus and we're just going to work our way back just a moment. Leviticus. I want you to find Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. And remember now, in verse 10 and verse 12 of Galatians, Paul has made the same argument twice. Look at Leviticus 18. We're going to read one verse and then we're going to move. Verse 5, Leviticus 18, 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, notice this, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Look now with me at Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, as you move your way to the back toward the New Testament. We're going to look only at the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 27. Look at verse 26. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, or verse 25 and 26. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. So it's not enough to have the law. You must do the law, is what he says. Now notice back in the book of Nehemiah. Turn toward Samuel, and then Kings and Chronicles, Ezra, and then you come to Nehemiah before you come to Job. If you get to Job, you've gone too far. Nehemiah is right before Esther. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Look at verse 29. Nehemiah 9, 29. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Now look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, and we're just hitting a few of these passages. Ezekiel chapter 20. We could continue looking at other references in the Old Testament, but you see Paul's point here is for him, this is what the Word of God is, and so he's trying to get it through to the Galatians that the problem is not having the law, it's keeping the law, perfectly keeping the law. Ezekiel 20, look at verse 11. I gave them my statutes and made known my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Look at verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profane. Look at verse 21. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. They profane my Sabbaths. So there you see, over and over, Paul says the problem with the law is not the law, it's our inability to keep the law. That's our greatest hindrance. Because the law, no matter what it is, the law doesn't have a stipulation and a clause for mercy. The law says, this is it, and if you violate it, you suffer the penalty. But notice for Paul, as he makes this argument in Galatians 3, 10 and 12, and even in 11, he goes back to the Word of God. He goes back to Scripture over and over. So for Paul, where Scripture speaks, the matter is settled. Beloved, it's not a popular opinion for Paul. It's not a matter of tradition for Paul. For Paul, it is, what does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? What does the Word of God say? And this is why I stress this so often, and I say it again tonight. That for you and for me, it is not ever enough to simply have a Bible on the shelf. You understand? It is not simply enough to have a phone or an iPad where you have translation after translation after translation. It's not enough to know what Brother so-and-so said here and have books at home where you can get somebody's opinion. At the end of the day is, what does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? And as a pastor, I've run into this. And there was a point I used to For me, it was, well, I believe this because Dr. So-and-so said it. And some of these names you love, and I could tell you what they said about things, and that, for me, that's what it said. But you know, when my opinion began to change, sometimes I understood that what happens is people give you an opinion they like. They give you an opinion of what they've heard. I'll never forget, and I've shared this with some of you, before my mother passed, she would struggle with certain things. And she would call me on the phone. And she did this to me at work a few times. And it's only by God's grace, I would have a little bit of time to talk to her at work. But she had talked to me, and she had called me up. She would say, I was listening to Dr. So-and-so, or Brother So-and-so, and they said some things, and it just threw me for a loop. What did they say? Well, they said thus and so. I said, Mama, that's just, I don't believe that's right. Well, do you think they're lying? I said, I don't think they're intentionally lying, but I don't think that's what the Scripture says. I don't think that's what it intends. Well, why would you say that? And literally, I'd say, get your Bible out. I'm on the phone now. Get your Bible. And I'd have my Bible out. I'd say, turn to so-and-so book. Turn to that book. Okay, start at this verse. Read it. And there'd be a silence. I said, nope, that's not good enough. You read it out loud. Because there's something about when we read it out loud, I'm telling you. Not that our words make anything magical happen, but it makes our minds engage better. And so I'd say, read it out loud. She'd go to reading it. I'd say, stop. What did that just say? And it's almost like she had to go back and reread it. Okay, what did it say? What's going on in that passage? What does it mean? Well, it says this. Well, what does it mean? Well, it must mean this. And I'd walk her through a passage. Now, do you understand? Yes. Thank you so much. Until the next week. And it'd be the same thing. Until it got to the point where I'd say, do me a big favor. And Sheila can tell you this. I'd say, do me a big favor. What? Quit listening to that person. Because every time you listen to that person, they're giving you something that sounds pretty good, but the problem is they're not walking it through Scripture. It's easy to pick a verse out here and to pick a verse out here, and if you mesh it together, sometimes you come to a wrong conclusion. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one that's right, okay? But what I'm saying is if a person has an opinion, or they present a position, you must back it up by Scripture. And if a person can't, sometimes it's best to say, well, I'm not really sure on this, because at times the Bible presents this and sometimes the Bible presents this, and it's just hard to know. I can respect that. If somebody can say, well, it could mean this, it could mean this, some people say this. So we don't know. Okay? But the point I'm making is, you and I must not just rest on what we think we want it to say. We must not rest on what we've always heard, unless what we've always heard comes from Scripture. I've shared this with you, and I'm going to close because I really could just keep talking about this over and over, but I'm going to stop here. This is one of my, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I've never memorized it verbatim, but I'm going to give you one of the best quotes that has never escaped me, although it's not a quote, it's a paraphrase. I read a quote in a book, and it was in my first hermeneutics class, and hermeneutics is simply learning how to interpret the Bible. Okay, that's what hermeneutics is. The art and science of biblical interpretation. That's all hermeneutics is. Fancy word, but it means how to interpret the Bible. And it was from John Calvin. And Calvin said, it's quoted by the author, it is the first duty of the Bible expositor to let the Bible speak for itself rather than attributing to the Bible what he wants it to say. Okay? We don't get the privilege to say, boy, I wish the Bible said that. I wish it didn't say that. He says, if you're going to be faithful to the Word of God, you've got to let the text speak. It's God's Word. It's God's Word, period. And that's how we must approach it every time. this is the Word of God. This is what we test our beliefs by. This is what we come back to and test our experiences by. This is what we come back and test our practice by. And if we're not right, may it rebuke us. May it reprove us. May it put us on the right path and instruct us in righteousness. This should be the end of all matters. But I just tell you, from fallen pastor to fallen people, we all struggle with this. Because I couldn't tell you the number of times. Couldn't tell you the number of times that somebody comes up to me as a pastor, and it's happened over and over, and say, "Pastor, what do you think about this?" Now, I love you, but let me tell you, if you ever ask me that opinion, be prepared for what I'm going to say. Don't ask me a direct question, because you're going to get an answer you may not care for, okay? But I've had people come up and say, "Pastor, what do you think about this? What does the Bible say about this?" And you present what the Bible says. "Well, I don't like that. I'm going to go talk to this other person." I've had people tell me, "Well, what does the Bible say about this?" And you show them, and they say, "Well, I don't know about that." "Well, what do you think it means?" "I don't know, but it doesn't mean what it says." I mean, I've literally had people tell me this. Because our fallenness doesn't like rebuking. Our fallenness doesn't like to be corrected. We think we know better than we know much of the time. And beloved, we've got to be humbled and we've got to be teachable. And if we're not those things, we're going to be arrogant and prideful. And so we've got to come back to the Word of God. Well, let's pray together now. Father, we